find my text in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We shall not refer very much to the day of Pentecost in our morning talk today. We have been thinking about the Holy Spirit in our last three Sunday evenings together, the Holy Spirit and the world, the church and the individual believer. But we come this morning to this day of Pentecost with all its rejoicing, and yet at the same time realize that there is also a very solemn responsibility upon the Christian, which is summed up in the verse of our text. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. It would be interesting to follow up the second half of the verse and to see how we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit as far as redemption is concerned. We haven't time for this morning, except just to say that here Paul has no doubt about the assurance of the believer, no doubt about where the believer stands in eternal things. He's the possessor of eternal life. He has passed from death to life. The Holy Spirit has confirmed that he is one who belongs to Christ. There is no doubt whatever. And as a result, he now is able to speak in the terms of this verse, that we grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Paul is saying, in effect, as we have read through this chapter, of course, that if we are to enjoy the fellowship and the fullness of the Holy Spirit in every way, then there must be a maintenance of the right personal relationship to the Holy Spirit. I emphasized in one of our evening talks that the Holy Spirit is to be thought about as a person, that he shows himself in various ways. On the day of Pentecost, he showed himself in fire, and in Thessalonians we read that the Thessalonians were told there not to quench the Holy Spirit. This can only be applied when you think about it as it were a fire. Can't speak about quenching a person. You can quench the fire of the Holy Spirit, the outward manifestation of it, if you like. But when you come to this text, we find that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and this underlines the personality of the Holy Spirit. We can grieve a person. You can't grieve a fire. You can't grieve a wind. You can only grieve a person. And it's this personal relationship that Paul is concerned about when he gives us much of this in the Ephesians chapter 4. This relationship that should mean that the Christian is enjoying a full-orbed Christian life, a full-orbed life of power, a full-orbed life of the presence of God, a full-orbed life of the richness of his grace, full-orbed life of discovering the treasures of Christ in his word. For you remember that the Lord Jesus, in promising the coming of the Holy Spirit, said that above all things the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be to take of the things of Christ and to reveal them to us. So then we turn our attention to this tremendous text. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. I wonder whether you've realized this before. And in doing this, we do something which is very, very serious. Very serious indeed. There is, of course, the statement of our Lord regarding the unpardonable sin. I don't intend to go into that this morning, although it must be, we shall be thinking about it one of these times together. But nevertheless, it is obvious that the New Testament makes it a very serious thing indeed that there should be in the hearts of those who profess to be the Lord's people a grieving of the Holy Spirit. I want us to see how this can be brought about this morning. The text, you'll notice, can be read, as it were, in two ways. You might say that this is good advice. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. But it's more than advice. This is a very clear command to the Christian. This is something that you dare not do. If you are a believer, a child of God, you are throwing back into the face of God the redemption that has been sealed to you, as it were, in the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. First thing I would bring to your attention is that we can grieve the Holy Spirit by resisting Him, by resisting His impulses or His promptings. And this, of course, we can apply first and foremost to an unbeliever, a person who knows nothing of the salvation in Jesus Christ, a person who's not converted. God's Spirit speaks to people. God's Spirit shows them their sin. God shows them their need of a Savior. And the person who is outside Christ resists this. He doesn't want to be shown his sin. He doesn't want to be shown his need of a Savior. He's quite content on his own. He's quite content with the kind of life he's living. He doesn't want to, and so he resists the Holy Spirit. And this is true of all of us. Until we come to the place where, as it were, we give up our rebellion. As Paul speaks about it in the Epistle to the Romans, that we were enemies, that we were in rebellion, until the time when we, as it were, succumb to the work of the Holy Spirit and turn to Christ. Now that's concerning the unbeliever. Maybe we've known it, maybe we haven't. Let us not resist the Holy Spirit even in that. Let us not resist His promptings. When we turn to the Scripture, you'll find in the Acts of the Apostles, of course, in the early days of the Christian Church, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. This man and wife were those who appeared to do what the Holy Spirit told them to do. The other Christians were selling property and putting the money into a common fund. And this man and wife, they decided to do the same. And up to this point, they were very much in the mind of, in the will of God. But when they sold the property, instead of bringing the money along, they as the Holy Spirit prompted them to sell the house and to give all their money into the common fund, instead of that, they resisted. And they kept some of the money for themselves, unknown to anybody else. And this grieved the Holy Spirit. Grieved the Holy Spirit to such an extent that He brought swift judgment upon this man and his wife. Separately, they were summarily, as it were, brought to a place of death. And the Holy Spirit did this in order to teach the early church a lesson right at the beginning of its existence. You'll notice that this comes right at the beginning of the story of their early church after the day of Pentecost. And at its very foundation, at its very beginning, this church must learn that resistance to the Holy Spirit means grieving Him and sinning against Him. And this could not be tolerated in the Church of God, which had just been formed by the Holy Spirit coming upon the believers. So we have this graphic illustration and this graphic warning right at the start of Ananias and Sapphira, how serious a thing it is to resist the promptings of the Holy Spirit. How can we? Well, of course, the obvious thing is that the Holy Spirit, we find why the Holy Spirit was given. The Holy Spirit was given in Acts chapter 1 in order that people might be witnesses to Jesus Christ. I wonder whether in our Christian experience we've ever felt a prompting, an urge, to say something to a person about Christ. to endeavor to influence them, if you just use that word. Endeavor to lead them to Christ, to testify to what Christ has done. And we shrunk from it and said, oh, I can't. And our mouth has remained shut in a testimony to Jesus Christ. We've resisted the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And if we have allowed the Holy Spirit, as it were, to have his sway up to them, we shall be upset for the rest of the day. Because we disobeyed. We've done something that we knew we ought to do. And we have grieved God's Holy Spirit. What about when it comes to matters like prayer? We meet together for prayer meetings. We meet together for prayer meetings, not just to fill up the diary of the church, but because it is vital to the life of the church. It's vital to the life of the Christian in his own life. It's equally vital to the company of God's people in their corporate life. And sometimes when we come in a time of prayer meeting, there's a blockage. It seems as if there's a wall being built. It seems as if the heavens are of brass and nothing's happening. There are various reasons why that can be. But sometimes it's because a Christian in that group is being prompted by the Holy Spirit to pray, and they're resisting. Say, I can't pray in front of all these people. They're resisting what God is asking them to do. And the result is that there is the grieving of God's Holy Spirit, and it's a very serious thing. This needs to be brought into the line of personal experience, personally at home. Let me give you an illustration on the positive side, to be perhaps a little happy and cheerful. On the positive side, this matter of obedience to the Holy Spirit, which we come to in a moment in a larger sense. When I was in Australia, I met a missionary who had been in China for many, many years. And when the Japanese overran China, he was one of those who was eventually captured. He was tried by the court, all in Japanese. He didn't understand a word of it. And at the end, he understood that he was condemned to be shot. And so he was led out against the wall, and the commanding officer, the firing squad, was led out, Japanese soldiers. And the officer in charge of the squad was giving the order for them to fire. And then just coming down the road on horseback was the supreme commander of the Japanese forces, and he stopped them. And as a result, our friend was set free. When he came home to Australia, he was out on deputation work with his mission. And he was telling this story in a church. And while he was telling the story, a lady got up from the seat and went out. And I think he thought it was rather strange. But eventually this lady came back. And after the meeting, she asked to see the missionary. And the missionary saw her in the vestry. And she brought in another lady, and she introduced her. She said, my sister and I. And she said, I'm sorry that I went out. I had a very special reason. And so she told. She said, my sister and I have always prayed a great deal for your mission. And my sister and I prayed very much for you. And she said, on one particular morning, I was doing my ordinary housework. And something said to me, you need to pray for Mr. Melsop. And she said, I stopped what I was doing. And I went and I prayed, and I got my sister. I said to my sister, come on, we must pray. There's a very real need that Mr. Melsop's in. We've got to pray for him. And they stopped their work, and for half an hour or more, they were praying for this missionary. And she said, I went home just now to get my diary. Because I was so impressed with what had happened that I put down in my diary the date and the time when I felt the Holy Spirit had prompted me to plead with God for you. And she said, what was the date and what was the time? And he told her. And she opened her diary and there it was. The very day, the very time, making allowances for the time factor. When this man stood before the firing squad, God prompted this woman in Australia to be on her knees. That's the positive side, isn't it? That may seem to be extreme. That may seem to be the kind of experience that might come once in a lifetime or once in more than one person's lifetime, this we grant. To bring it down to the scale of our own experience. These were ordinary folk. And the Holy Spirit says to us, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God by resisting such a prompting. When he tells you to serve him, when he tells you to pray, when he tells you to speak, when he tells you to go somewhere. Which brings us on to our second point. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by ignoring his guidance. Ignoring his guidance. I've made a difference between the promptings and the guidance in this talk, rather referring to the promptings as being spontaneous things, whereas guidance is more continual and more widespread. And here we go over to Peter. And Peter is at Joppa, you remember, and he's there in the house. And he decides to go up on the roof, and he's there on the roof at the time when normally they would be, as it were, seeking to have refreshment. And then he has this vision. You remember the vision of the sheep let down, filled with unclean animals. And clean animals. Both of them there in the sheep. The unclean animals, why, says Peter, I can't touch those, I'm a Jew. And God begins to speak to Peter through the vision. And God begins to show Peter the plan. And the plan is that he is to go to Cornelius, the centurion. But he's not to go on his own, he's to wait. Cornelius is going to send for him. And lo and behold, the men appear from Cornelius. For God has been working at the other end as well, as he always does. And these people come and Peter goes down. And when he tells the story later on in Jerusalem, Peter says, who was I? Or what was I that I should resist the Holy Ghost? And Peter is speaking, you see, to the leaders of the Christian church. He's speaking to those who were Jews. He's speaking to those who had not yet understood that the Christian church was to involve Jews and Gentiles in a saving experience of Christ and to make them one body. They hadn't understood this at all. This was something entirely new. And Peter says, well, I'm quite sure that this vision came from God. In other words, the Holy Spirit was doing it in my heart. And he was showing me that he wanted something done that had never been done before. A Jew to kill and eat an unclean animal. No, says Peter, I've never done that in my life. But God is saying, I want you to take the gospel to the unclean Gentile. And Peter says, who am I that I should resist the Holy Ghost? Supposing he had refused that guidance and clung to what he had been seeing all the time, this unclean animal. There would be his own loss because he would have been grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was seeking to guide the instrument that he had, which was Peter, to go to Cornelius and to the other people gathered in his house, Gentiles, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they would have been the losers. This Roman centurion wouldn't have heard the gospel that day unless Peter had followed his guidance. But go on in the Acts of the Apostles and you find another drastic picture. You find Philip very busy in Samaria. There have been numbers of people converted, numbers of people have come into the kingdom of God, and the Holy Spirit comes to Philip and says, I've got a job for you. Leave all these people, leave all this result that's been so wonderful, and go and meet a person that I'll show you. And God takes him by the Holy Spirit down onto a deserted road. And there's the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch riding back home. He's been up to Jerusalem. He's now going back to Ethiopia. He's got a very good job there, treasurer to the queen. And as he's going along, he's reading the scriptures. And we know how he read Isaiah 53. And how the Holy Spirit came to Philip and said, go and join him. And Philip goes and joins this man, and when he gets there, he asks the man if he understands what he reads. The man said, of course not. How can I? I can't get the clue of this. It talks about somebody dying, about somebody being led as a sheep to the slaughter. Who is it? What's it all about? And so Philip supplies the key. Shows him that it's the Lord Jesus Christ in prophetic scripture. And leads him to Jesus Christ there and then. And having experienced Jesus Christ into his heart, they come to the place where he shows his profession in baptism. Obedience to the Holy Spirit, you'll notice. For the Holy Spirit not only asks that we should be those who receive Christ, but also those who should witness to Christ. And in this church, we witness to Christ in the only New Testament way there is, as far as baptism is concerned. For baptism by immersion in the New Testament stands unique. There's no other form whatsoever in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we go away from what he says. But supposing Philip had stayed in Samaria? Supposing Philip had refused to go? Supposing Philip had refused to speak to this man? Do you know what the upshot could have been? It could well have been that away in Ethiopia they would never have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ from a human point of view. This man was a colored man, an African. And when he went back home, he took the gospel to his own people, introducing the word of God into Africa. And Philip, following the guidance that he had been given, was the man who under God introduced the gospel in that way, down into those lands. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Peter, Philip, both of them obedient, following the guidance that God had given. And you'll notice that in both cases there was a disruption of their daily life. Peter had to go at least a day's journey. It took him 3 days. It was the third day, rather, before he got to Cornelius. He had to spend all that time. He had to go on the journey. Philip had all the inconvenience of setting aside the campaign in Samaria, going down to the desert road. They had to give up. They had to sacrifice. They had to find their timetable disrupted. It wasn't convenient. Their plans were set astray for what they were going to do. But they obeyed the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the Holy Spirit's guidance leads us contrary to our plans, because our plans have been selfishly conceived. And we've said what we're going to do apart from what God wants us to do. We grieve the Holy Spirit by resisting those promptings, yes. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by ignoring the guidance that he gives. And the reason for ignoring it can be so very selfish. And the third thing about the grieving of the Holy Spirit is this, that we can grieve him by refusing his power. That seems strange, doesn't it? Somebody once said, is the Holy Spirit a person or a power? Many people err because they think about him as being only a power, a nebulous kind of thing. I referred to this the other Sunday evening. The real answer to that question is that the Holy Spirit is a powerful person. A person through whom power is disseminated to the Christian. By whose indwelling the Christian becomes charged with the dynamic of God. But we can refuse it. We can refuse it. We find Christians crying out for power, but refusing to accept the very source of power. And this grieves the Holy Spirit. Powerful witnesses, we've already said. The church itself is powerless. We're living in days when the church, generally speaking, I'm speaking in very general terms now, we're living in days when the church is powerless. People say, why doesn't the church have a voice? Why doesn't it have more impact? Why doesn't it do this, that, and the other? And the simple answer is that the church needs another day of Pentecost. Because the Holy Spirit alone is the source of power. Well, we can make all kinds of plans. You can plan to reach folk. You can make plans for campaigns of various kinds. You can plan all kinds of efforts. You can put the best brains to the working out of those plans. You can have every detail correct. You can dot every I and cross every T in the things that you've mapped out. And then if you're going to call in God and ask Him to bless this blueprint that you've got out, you're doomed to failure. The Holy Spirit is the initiator, not the one just called in to bolster up what we've done. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us to power. And this was God's way right from the start of the church. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "He shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And this is what we need, isn't it? And we can grieve the Holy Spirit by refusing that very power of His indwelling that is the birthright, shall I say, of the Christian. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. I'm sure in many places, not only in individual Christian lives, but in many church lives, the Holy Spirit is grieved because He's not getting a chance. We've organized Him out of it. We reckon that we can get on better with our systems. We put our organization first. We put our human wisdom in the place of priority. And in doing so, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I fail to understand how it is that the Christian church doesn't reach out to take what God wants. We've got a prayer meeting. We've got Bible study through which God releases His divine power. And we refuse it. We don't want that sort of thing. It's not popular. But we come back to the grassroots this morning with the message of Pentecost. For we read that one of the things that happened on the day of Pentecost was that people were converted and they joined together in the band of the Christian believers that formed the church. And we read of them that they continued in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread and in prayers and in fellowship. And they went on in the Acts of the Apostles in these things. They went on in the Apostles' doctrine. They were learning from the Word of God and from the Apostles' experience. They continued in prayer. And we read about their prayer meeting on one occasion, shaking the place. They were there in the breaking of bread when they got round to remember His death, yes. And they were together in the fellowship of the church. And in the Acts of the Apostles, the church was something to be reckoned with. Because going God's way, the Holy Spirit had a complete, as it were, power. He was a complete power center of that church. And these people were spoken about as the people who turned the world upside down. And where's the church doing that today? People don't take any notice. Because so often we have grieved the Holy Spirit. And how much do we know of victorious Christian living as individuals? How much do we want it? Or do we strive after our Christian lives instead of letting the power come? For the Lord Jesus Christ promised the Holy Spirit will come upon the Christians. They were to wait for it, and then they were to be witnesses. They were to receive the power. And the second thing that they came to, that came to their hearts was not just only power to witness, but power to live. And these people lived in a pagan world. And they lived in a world of unbelief. The Jewish world of that day was as dead as a desert. Spiritually got not a bit of life. And into the midst of this desert, God implanted his Holy Spirit ablaze with the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. God implanted the church. And whilst they welcomed his power, and whilst they opened their hearts to his power, they were invincible. Many were at it. Time and time again we read it. So the text says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You've been glad to be sealed unto the day of redemption. You've been glad enough to receive eternal life. You've been glad enough to be born again. And God says, now go on from there and yield. And remember that the word grieve means hurt. Don't hurt the Holy Spirit so easily. What's the safeguard? The safeguard is a tender conscience toward God, of course. The safeguard against committing this terrible sin is that we should live closely to the Lord, that we should respond immediately to his promptings, that we should follow obediently his dictates. And if you follow those simple rules in your Christian life, and if we follow those simple rules in our church life, we shall not grieve the Holy Spirit, but we shall be the channel through which the Holy Spirit flows out into a needy world around. And we shall discover that the power is there when we obey.